Our health is in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, let us pray. Father, we pray that thy grace, mercy, and peace might be granted to us from Jesus Christ, thy Son, and through the operation of thy Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's sing number 418, based on Psalm 47 and entitled, Praise the Lord, Ye Lands. Sing all three stanzas of 418. We confess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Turn to number one. The blessedness of the godly. We sing all five stanzas of number one. Let's bow our heads before God in prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, we humbly draw nigh unto thy throne of grace. Once again in this day, this Sabbath day, this day of worship. And we draw nigh unto thee to worship thee once again. For worship is the primary purpose of our life, to glorify thy name. And we do so especially now as an assembly of thy people. We worship thee, O God, for thou art worthy. Thou art worthy to receive glory and honor and power and praise, for thou hast created all things. And for thy pleasure they are and were created. Thou art worthy to receive our praise, for thou art the Almighty God. Having created all things, thou dost also govern them and control them and preserve them by thy providence, so that thou dost care for thy world. Thou dost uphold it in all of the tiniest details to accomplish thy will and thy purpose. And we see thy almighty providence also in the Word of God which we look at today. For many thousands of years ago, thou hast prophesied that a virgin would conceive and bear a son. And in thy almighty power, thou hast caused this impossible miracle to take place, the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thou hast prophesied, and thou hast fulfilled thine own promise. Thou art truly worthy of our praise and worship. Thou art worthy, for thou art a faithful God. Thou art faithful always to thy promises and to thy purposes. Having made a promise to thy people long ago, to Noah, and to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to thy saints in Egypt and in the wilderness. And thou hast been true and faithful to thy promises, so that we know that thou art true and trustworthy, that thou wilt surely do all that thou dost say, so that we can trust in thee also in our own lives. For we know that thou art a rock, unmovable. Thou art our refuge and our strength, our present help in time of trouble. And thou art worthy of our praise, for thou art the God of the covenant. Thou art the covenantal God within thyself. We believe that thou art Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father dwelling with thy Son eternally in and through thy Spirit. How awesome and amazing and wonderful thou art. And thou hast also given and established thy covenant with thy people Israel, with Abraham and with his seed. Thou hast chosen her to be a peculiar people unto thyself. And thou dost establish thy covenant with us and with our children, and with all who are afar off, even as many as thou dost call. Truly thou art worthy of all of our praise, of all of our worship, and we lift up thy name, thou almighty and holy and covenantal God. We give thee thanks, Father, this afternoon, for the great gift of thy providence and of thy covenant and of thy faithfulness in thy Son, Emmanuel. Whom thou hast given through a virgin. We stand in awe that thou, the almighty and transcendent God, hast condescended and taken upon thyself our flesh, so that we can truly say that thou art with us. Thou art in our very flesh. Thou hast united thyself to us, and thou dost dwell with us in thy covenantal fellowship and friendship. We thank thee, Father, for this great miracle, for this miracle and wonder of thy grace, and we do stand in awe at thy great works and ways. We thank thee, Father, for giving us the comfort which we need in the middle of this sinful and cursed world, the comfort in the midst of our own sins and guilts, which day after day build up before us as a great mountain. We thank thee for the comfort of the gospel, for the comfort of thy Holy Spirit. And we thank thee also that thou dost comfort us in the midst of and in the face of our enemies. For many enemies do we have in this world. As thy children of light, the darkness surrounds us. The darkness would destroy us. The darkness of this wicked world. The darkness of the devil and his hosts. So we thank thee for the comfort of Emmanuel, that thou art with us, that thou dost protect us. Save us in the midst of all of our troubles. We thank thee, Father, that thou hast given us also a shepherd. Thank thee for our pastor, who preaches to us from week to week the comfort of thy word, the comfort of the gospel, and the comfort that we are thy people whom thou dost protect and save and deliver. Pray that thou wilt be with him. He goes about his work. Remember him also in this day as he is apart from us. Give him safety in his journeys and bring him back to us at thy appointed time. We thank thee also for our office bearers, for our elders and deacons, for men whom thou hast called and qualified and anointed with thy Spirit. And we pray that thou wilt continue to do so, to grant them the gifts that they need, the wisdom and the courage, and the steadfastness and faithfulness to do their work well, as unto thee. And so we remember also our meeting tomorrow night as a congregation, and we ask for thy blessing. We ask that thou wilt guide us by thy Spirit, that we might know the way we must go and the decisions we must make. And we pray that thou wilt grant thy Spirit especially unto those men who are elected into office. Grant unto them also a rich measure of thy grace, to develop the gifts which thou hast already given, that they might too be faithful in the work in this church. Father, we pray for thy grace and spirit for each one of us, not only for our office bearers, but for each of us who stand in the office of believer, that we might have the strength to confess thy name as prophets in this world, that we might have the grace to present our bodies, living sacrifices of thankfulness to thee as priests, that we might have thy spirit, that we might fight the good fight of faith, that we might fight against the devil and the sinful lusts of our flesh as kings, and one day also rule with thee forever. We pray then, Father, that thou wilt give us grace to be witnesses of thee in this world, to be lights in the midst of the darkness around us. We pray also for the work of evangelism, of our own church's evangelism work, and may we all take an interest in that work and give ourselves to it as opportunity arises, that we might be witnesses of thy truth and the gospel, that we might play our part in that great cause. We pray also for the mission work which our churches do. We thank thee for the missionaries thou hast given us, and we pray that thou wilt grant more, so that the gospel might go forth into every land, into all peoples, that thy kingdom might come. And so we remember also the seminary and the professors who labor there. Give them what they stand in need of spiritually, so that they might teach men and young men to be ministers of the word, and if it be thy will also to be missionaries to the ends of the earth. We thank thee also for the school thou hast given to us. What a great gift thou hast given, that therein we might teach our children to walk in the fear of thee, and to know the truth of thy word, and the truth as it applies to every area of life. Pray for thy blessing upon the teachers. Give them thy spirit and grace, that they might have all of the virtues which are needed, of patience, of spiritual wisdom and knowledge, to teach thy children the way that they must go. We pray for thy blessing also on each one of our families. We pray that our families might be a sanctuary from the chaos and sin of this world, a place where we can find love and fellowship and peace and harmony with those who love us in the Lord. We pray that thou wilt be with our church family as well. Cause thy spirit to be in our midst, that we might know that thou art with us, that Emmanuel is our Lord and Savior, that we have nothing to fear. And so we pray that thou wilt also bless us this afternoon in our worship, so that in all that we do and say and think, thy name might receive all the glory. And so unto thee who art able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, unto thee be glory in the church and by Christ Jesus thy Son, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let's worship God by the giving of our offerings, first for our Faith Christian School, and secondly for the Reformed Free Publishing Association. Let's sing number 198. Notice the title of this Psalter number, The Blessings of Emmanuel's Reign, based on Psalm 72. We sing stanzas 1 through 3, 5, and 7. 1 through 3, 5, and 7 of 198. We turn to Isaiah 7 for our scripture reading this afternoon. Isaiah chapter 7. And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim. And his heart was moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, Go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shear Jashub thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field, and say unto him, Take heed and be quiet. Fear not, neither be faint-hearted for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria and of the son of Remaliah. Because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, Let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. Thus saith the Lord God, It shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin, and within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it be not a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, Hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. The Lord shall bring upon thee and upon thy people and upon thy father's house days that have not come, from the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, even the king of Assyria. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall hiss for the fly that is in the uttermost part of the rivers of Egypt, and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. And they shall come and shall rest, all of them, in the desolate valleys, and in the holes of the rocks, and upon all thorns, and upon all bushes. In the same day shall the Lord shave with a razor that is hired, namely by them beyond the river, by the king of Assyria, the head and the hair of the feet, and it shall also consume the beard. And it shall come to pass in that day that a man shall nourish a young cow and 2 sheep, and it shall come to pass for the abundance of milk that they shall give, he shall eat butter. For butter and honey shall everyone eat that is left in the land. And it shall come to pass in that day that every place shall be where there were 1,000 vines and 1,000 silverlings. It shall be for briars and thorns. With arrows and with bows shall men come thither, because all the land shall become briars and thorns. And on all hills that shall be digged with the mattock, there shall not come thither the fear of briars and thorns, but it shall be for the sending forth of oxen, and for the treading of lesser cattle. The text that we consider this afternoon is verse 14, that well-known and classic prophecy. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Beloved congregation, the words of our text came to King Ahaz at a time of great political crisis in Judah. Our passage in our chapter tells us that Judah had just been attacked by Rezin and Pekah, who had been confederate with each other, the king of Israel and the king of Syria. And they had sought to take over Judah and to destroy Jerusalem and to set up another king in Judah instead of Ahaz, the son of Tabeel, we read in verse 6. And so it seemed as though it was impossible for Judah to be saved from this difficult situation, from this great crisis. And Ahaz was terribly frightened. And so the Lord had to send unto him Isaiah to calm his fears, because Ahaz did not trust in the Lord to deliver him. He was a wicked king. He served idol gods, and he even offered his children up on altar to the idol god. And under Ahaz's reign, Judah herself had gone apostate, so that Judah too served idols and was wicked before the face of God, so that she did not deserve to be delivered from her enemies. Nevertheless, the Lord sends his prophet Isaiah with a word of comfort, with a word of consolation in the midst of this difficult and seemingly impossible situation, to calm the fears of Ahaz, to comfort his people. The Lord would show Ahaz that he could do the impossible, that he could, and that he would deliver his people from their enemies. So Isaiah comes to Ahaz, and he tells him that you do not need to fear, because the Lord will deliver you. And now, ask a sign of the Lord. Ask him a sign that he will send you to confirm this to you, to demonstrate his ability and his will to deliver Judah. But Ahaz refused to ask for a sign. He said, I will not ask for a sign. I will not tempt the Lord. And by that, he showed his unbelief. He showed that he was wicked and that he had abandoned the God of Judah. In 2 Kings 16, where we read of the history of this further, we read that Ahaz, rather than seeking help from Almighty God, sought the aid of the Assyrian king, Tiglath-Pileser. He united himself to the anti-Christian world power of the day. That shows the great wickedness and apostasy to which Judah and Ahaz had fallen at this time. And over against that background of great apostasy and unfaithfulness in God's covenant, we see that God's own faithfulness to the covenant shines forth in dazzling splendor. Even though Judah had gone apostate, even though she was unfaithful, God still had his elect remnant there. And even though that elect remnant apparently too was unfaithful, they too were worshiping idol gods, God would still be faithful to them. He would not abandon them. And even though Ahaz refused to ask for a sign, the Lord himself would give a sign. It would be a wonderful sign. But it would be a sign that would condemn the wicked unbelievers in Judah. It would condemn King Ahaz himself. But that sign would be for the comfort and encouragement of God's people in the face of their enemies. The sign of Emmanuel's birth. Take that for our theme. We notice first that it's an astounding sign. Secondly, a covenantal sign. And thirdly, a comforting sign. We must first of all understand the meaning of a sign. A sign is a visible thing, person, place, or thing, which points to an invisible reality. And the purpose of the sign is to confirm and strengthen the faith of God's people. God gave the rainbow as a sign after the flood. We read of that in Genesis 9, and there the word token is the same word as sign in our text. The rainbow was given as a token of the covenant. It was a very visible thing which we can all see in the sky as it covers the sky. And that visible token is a picture of an invisible reality that God will never again destroy the world with a flood. And so we have in our text a sign, a token of the covenant. The visible object, the visible thing, the visible sign was that a virgin woman would conceive and bear a child. That's something that we can see. You would be able to see this virgin become pregnant and give birth to a child. But that pointed to an invisible reality. A virgin birth is impossible. And so it pointed to the invisible reality that God could do the impossible and that He would do the impossible for His people. And such a sign as this virgin birth showed, the purpose of such a sign was to strengthen the faith of God's people in Judah. Let's notice two things about this sign before we move on. In the first place, this sign is unique in the Old Testament because it finds its only fulfillment in the birth of Jesus. In the Old Testament, usually a sign has two fulfillments. One fulfillment in the Old Testament, a historical fulfillment, and then a future fulfillment in the New Testament, a spiritual fulfillment. But this sign had no fulfillment in the Old Testament. There never was a virgin birth in Ahaz's day or in the day of his son Hezekiah. The sole fulfillment was in the birth of Jesus. And why is that, we might ask? The reason is that this was done as a judgment of God against Ahaz for his refusal to ask and for his unbelief. You won't ask for a sign, and the Lord will not show you a sign. He will not show you the fulfillment of the sign, but it will be beyond your day. In the second place, let's notice about this sign that it is astounding. And the prophet himself calls attention to that in the text when he says, "Behold, behold, a virgin shall conceive." By that word, he's saying, now listen carefully. Pay attention. Because what I am about to tell you is unexpected. You've never heard of anything like this happening before. It's beyond your experience. It's amazing. It's astounding. Stand in awe. And so must we stand in awe before this sign this afternoon as we consider once again the great miracle of the virgin birth. Just as Jesus' own miracles were amazing acts of power. And those acts of power revealed that He was the Son of God. So also this sign, as an astounding and amazing work of God, points us to the truth of His power. So the first astounding feature of this sign is the virgin birth itself. And as you probably know, there are many who deny that this text speaks of a virgin birth. They point out the fact that the Hebrew word for virgin in our text here really means a young woman, or a damsel, or a young lady. And so they say this is a wrong translation of the text. To call it a virgin is not correct. It's merely referring to a young lady here. And so we find it in such translations as the New English Bible, and the Revised Standard Version, and the Good News Bible, and other Bible translations, that this is translated a young lady. But of course you can see immediately that such a translation robs the text of any significance. The sign was that a virgin would conceive. That demonstrates God's ability to do the impossible. by changing the text to say merely young woman. The text has been robbed of any significance to us. It's not astounding. But the text does refer to a virgin. And we don't need to be worried. We don't need to be afraid at such people who make such claims. It's very clear and very evident that the text refers to a virgin. In the first place, notice that from the text itself, this is a sign. A sign is by its very nature a wonder, something which is amazing and astounding, which reveals an invisible truth about God's power and His grace. But the idea of just a young lady giving birth is not astounding. That is no sign. From the very beginning of time, even up till today, until the very end, young women will give birth to children. It's very common. It's a very everyday reality. But the idea that a virgin woman should conceive, now that is astounding. That reveals God's power and His work. In the second place, our text is referred to in the New Testament. In Matthew 1, our text is quoted. It's worth our time to look at that for a moment this afternoon. Matthew 1 records the birth of Jesus. And we read, starting in verse 18, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. And then further on, Joseph, when he saw that Mary was pregnant, wanted to put her away privately because he was a just man. But while he thought on these things, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And then Matthew writes this, now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So what do we learn from this passage? We learn, first of all, that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Ghost. Not by Joseph. Joseph knew full well he wasn't the father of that child. But the angel assured him he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And then Matthew tells us this was done in fulfillment of the prophecy of our text. And the word for virgin used here in the original Greek is a word which always refers to a virgin. It never refers merely to a young lady. That is the proof. For us who believe in the New Testament as well as the Old Testament, we need no further proof. This was a virgin conception and birth. And that is astounding, because that's a human impossibility. No virgin woman can do such a thing by herself. To think that Mary could conceive a child in her womb apart from the normal created way, it's impossible. How can that be? And so you can see that that shows God's power. It shows that He is at work here. And if God is able to do such an astounding act of power, then surely He can save and deliver His people from their enemies. That then is the first astounding feature of this sign. But in the second place, it is the incarnation. And that comes out in the name that this woman would give her child. A virgin shall be with child and give birth to a son and call his name Emmanuel. His name would be Emmanuel. And even the children know what that name means. God with us. It comes from two Hebrew words, Emmanuel and El. And the first word means with us, or together with us. And the second, of course, is the name of God, Emmanuel, God with us, God together with us. That was his name. And as his name, it revealed the fundamental reality and truth of who he was. Fundamentally and essentially, this child would be God with us. He would be God together with us. So God not only did the impossible by causing a virgin to conceive, that of course is a seemingly impossible event in general for him to cause a virgin to conceive, but he not only did that, he caused himself to be united to our human flesh. That's an impossible thing. And our text already reveals that there is something unique about this child by the fact that he is the son of a virgin. Every single one of us was born of two parents. Each one of us has a father and a mother. And every other human being in this world besides Adam and Eve have a father and a mother. But this child would only have a mother. He would have no human father. There is something unique about him. Something different about him. Something special about him. And then when the prophet tells us his name will be Emmanuel, he reveals the astounding truth that God, almighty and sovereign God, transcendent and eternal God, would condescend and take upon himself finite human flesh so that he would be with us as one of us. Amazing. It's an astounding truth. It's an almost incomprehensible truth. And that was the prophecy of long ago in the history of Judah to Ahaz and to the people of God. But this prophecy has taken place in the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. In John 1 verse 14, we read that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The second person of the Holy Trinity, who is truly God, condescended and took upon himself our flesh. He united himself to a real human nature so that he is truly with us as one of us. This miracle took place through the agency of the Holy Spirit. That's what we read in Matthew 1. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. The third person of the Trinity was also involved in this miracle. And he took the Son of God and united him to our flesh. So that he is a real man and real God united together in the person of the Son of God. Is that not an astounding wonder, beloved? Is that not an amazing miracle of grace? Stand in awe of your gracious covenant God who performed this mighty work, uniting himself, of the Son of God uniting himself to us so that he is with us. He has not left us to be alone in this world of darkness. He has come down to be with us. In the second place, notice that this is a covenantal sign. It's covenantal in the first place because it shows God's own faithfulness to the covenant. You undoubtedly notice the stark contrast between the unfaithfulness of Ahaz on the one hand and the faithfulness of God on the other. Ahaz did not care about God's covenant. He scorned the covenant of God. He hated that covenant. He despised it, and he also hated and despised the sign of the covenant. He would not see that sign. He didn't care about that sign. He was like the little town of Bethlehem, which had no room for the baby Jesus, which did not care about the covenant mediator. And so Ahaz represents all of those in the outward church and covenant who look like members of the church. They seem to be one of us. They seem to be believers. But they care nothing for the covenant and church of God. They're mere outward believers who in their hearts hate God's covenant and despise it. Ahaz was unfaithful. But the Lord himself will give you a sign. You notice that stark contrast in the text? The Lord himself will give you a sign. You will not ask for a sign, but he will give one anyway. We read literally in the text, the Lord, he shall give you a sign. He will do it. Even though you will not do it, he will. That shows that he does everything here. And he gives the sign. It was not asked for. It was not desired. It was not sought after, but he gives it anyway. That shows that he does everything here in the covenant. He takes the initiative. He establishes the covenant with his people. He maintains that covenant. He confirms it with a sign, and he will perfect it in the new heavens and new earth, where the tabernacle of him will be with men forever. Let us rejoice in the covenant faithfulness of God. Beloved, you and I are like Ahaz. We are. In our natures, we too are unfaithful to the covenant. Just like Ahaz, we despise it by nature. We spit upon it. We violate God's commandments. We don't care about fellowshipping with God in church. We don't care about going to him in prayer. We're like him. In our natures, we too would say, I will not ask for a sign. I don't care about your sign. But God does not reject us. In spite of our unfaithfulness, in spite of our hatred, in spite of our violation of God's covenant, he's faithful to us in his grace. Even though we do not deserve a thing from him, he gives us everything. Even though we would not ask for the sign, he gives it to us. In the second place, this sign is covenantal because it reveals the very essence of the covenant itself. It does that in the name that the virgin would give to this child, the name Emmanuel. That name reveals the very essence of the covenant itself. Because Scripture teaches us that the essence of the covenant is that God is the God of his people, and that we are his sons and his daughters. Jeremiah 31, verse 33, God says that his covenant with Israel will be that I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That indicates a relationship. God would form a relationship with his people, a relationship of friendship and fellowship, of dwelling together. That's the very essence of the covenant. And so you can see that this name which would this baby boy would bear, the name which would reveal who he was, reveals that essence of the covenant. God with us. That not only teaches the truth that God, Almighty God, condescends and takes upon himself human flesh so that he is with us as one of us, but it also teaches the truth that he dwells with us. He forms a relationship with us. He's our friend and our father. And he dwells with us in the covenant. In Emmanuel, God has established his covenant with us, his elect people. You see that word us in the name Emmanuel, God with us, that us refers to the elect people of God, chosen from all eternity, predestinated to be his people.
chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. And God sent Jesus Christ into our flesh to establish that covenant with His people. In Emmanuel, God has made His covenant with us. He's accomplished all of our salvation on the cross. There at the cross, He was truly Emmanuel, if no other place. He was a man representing men, but He was also God, sustaining and lifting up His own human nature so that He would be able to bear the wrath of God against our sins. He was God with us, representing us, paying for our sins and reconciling us to God. And by and in and through that death on the cross, by and in and through His shed blood, He brings us into the covenant relationship with God. He causes us to experience the fellowship of God. In Emmanuel, God forms a living and vibrant relationship with us, so that we know in our minds and our hearts and in the depth of our soul that He is our God, that He is our Father, that we are His children. He pours out His love into our hearts. He causes us to experience and walk with Him from day to day, to experience His fellowship. Communion. And in the new heavens and the new earth, where the tabernacle of God will be with men, where our happiness will be perfected, this will be our happiness and joy into all eternity, that we live and dwell with God. So let's remember these things in this season and this time of year as we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. Beloved, that little baby, a little child lying in a manger, a covenantal sign to you and me. In that little child, in that little baby, the Almighty, transcendent God seeks friendship with you. In that little baby, He establishes His covenant with you. That's the truth of Christmas. And if God establishes His covenant with us, if He seeks friendship with us in Jesus Christ, then we ought to seek friendship with Him. How terrible when we seek to be friends with the world. How terrible when we seek to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Seek friendship and fellowship with your God. Go to Him in prayer. Walk with Him from day to day. Walk on the pathway of His Word. Let that be a light upon your path and apply the principles of His Word to every area of your life. Walk with Him and talk with Him. He's your Father and your friend. Don't spit in His face by walking with the world. And if God loves and dwells with you and me, then we ought also to love and dwell with each other. That's what the Apostle John teaches us in 1 John 4. If God so loves us, we ought also to love one another. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Beloved, if God loves you, If he dwells with you, then you ought to love and dwell with each other.
As we live our life together in this church and in this outward sphere of the covenant, we ought to seek fellowship with one another. We ought to dwell with each other. And we ought to show love toward one another. That means that in the congregation we dwell peaceably with each other. We have a congregational meeting tomorrow. Remember, at all times, we are to dwell peaceably with each other. We are to show brotherly love towards each other. In all that we do, in all that we say, in all the decisions that we must make. It means that in the school, the children must be kind to each other. You children, think about how kind God is to you and me. We don't deserve to be saved. We don't deserve this sign. We don't deserve Emmanuel. We don't deserve him to come into our flesh. We don't deserve to dwell with him. But in his kindness and in his grace, look what he has done. You have to be kind to each other. You have to befriend one another because God befriends you and me. And in the home, husbands and wives, this means that you too must love one another and dwell with each other. Husbands, love your wives. And wives, love your husbands. And dwell with each other. Even as God, even as Christ, who is our bridegroom, loves and dwells with us. Parents, love your children. And children, love your parents. And dwell with each other. Even as God, who is our Father, loves us and dwells with us. Finally, let's take note that this is a comforting sign. That's what it was meant to be. It was comforting to the people of God. And as we have seen already, the people of God were undeserving sinners. Notice, first of all, that this sign was not given merely to King Ahaz. Perhaps you could think that when you read it the first time through. Isaiah is just speaking to Ahaz, and he says to him, "Therefore the Lord shall give you a sign." But he was not merely speaking to Ahaz. The word "you" in our text, "the Lord shall give you a sign." In the original, that is in the plural. He's not saying, "the Lord will give you, Ahaz, this sign." No, he's saying, "the Lord will give all of his people this sign." He gives this sign to Judah. And the ungodly in Judah would reject that sign, and it would be a witness against them. But for the believing elect remnant, it would be a sign that would strengthen them and comfort them in the midst of their troubles. It's worth pointing out here for just a moment a benefit of our King James Bible. Because whenever you see in the King James the words "you" or "your," you know that it refers to a plural. In the King James, "you" and "your" refers to more than one "you." But whenever you see "thee" or "thou," then it refers to singular. And that becomes important in our text, doesn't it? Isaiah was not merely speaking to Ahaz. If so, it would say, "the Lord shall give thee a sign." He's speaking to his people, Judah. "The Lord shall give you a sign." But these people who were receiving this sign were undeserving sinners. They were all unfaithful to God's covenant, elect and reprobate alike. They didn't deserve to receive this comforting sign. And neither do we. We are just like them, you know. We are unfaithful.
We are no better than them. So that even in the midst of our troubles, even in the face of our enemies, we do not deserve to be comforted. You understand that? We don't deserve to be comforted. We deserve to receive the judgments of God against our sins. That's what we deserve. But in His amazing grace, in His inconceivable, incomprehensible mercy, He gives us the sign to comfort us. It was a comfort to Judah in the face of Rezin and Pekah, these terribly mighty foes which attacked Jerusalem. God is with us. So that the prophet could say about those enemies and to those enemies, take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us. God was with Judah. He was her God. He would protect her and defend her. He comforts her also when He uses His name Lord here in our text. The Lord shall give you a sign. That name specifically shows that He has all power and authority. He has power and authority over all creation. Not these kings. I'm the Lord, He says. Not Pekah or Rezin. They can't do anything to you. Because I am your Lord. And I am with you. Beloved, this sign is comforting to us as well. We too face terrible enemies. We don't face the attacks of these wicked kings like Judah did. But we're attacked by our enemies, all right. We're attacked by the devil and his hosts. Do you know it? He attacks us. You experience His temptations? We are attacked by the wicked world around us as we go about our daily tasks and duties. They mock us. They ridicule us. And one day, and if they get the chance, they would persecute and kill us. And the false church as well wages war against the truth. Because the spirit of iniquity works. The spirit of unbelief, the spirit of apostasy works. That's what the apostle tells us in the false church, so that the false church too would have us to be destroyed. And one day, the whore will wage war against the church, the true church, so that it will become very small. We have enemies. But the Lord comes to you and me too with a sign to comfort us. He comforts us by telling us, I am the Lord. I am the creator of heaven and earth. The devil and his host, powerful though they may seem, the wicked world all around you, the anti-Christian power and spirit in the world, the false church, all of these things which may be frightening to you are as nothing when compared to me, for I am the Lord. And I, the Lord, have established my covenant with you. I've given you a child from a virgin. I caused a virgin to conceive and bear a child. If I can do such an impossible deed, surely I can deliver you from your enemies. And since I'm your God, I've established this relationship with you. I'm your friend, I'm your father. I will never let you fall out of the palm of my hand, but I will protect you and defend you from all of your enemies. You don't need to fear. Do not be afraid of the two tails of those smoking firebrands, whoever they may be. But trust in your God. God is with us. He is our refuge and our strength and our help in time of trouble, to the very end of the world. That's the truth that we are to remember. Not only this time of year, of course, as we in a special way remember the birth of Christ, but all throughout the year, Emmanuel, God is with us. He will defend us. He will deliver us. He will protect us. We don't need to fear. Are you amazed at this sign, beloved? You stand in awe before the birth of your Savior, the little baby in Bethlehem. Be amazed. Trust in your God. He's with you. He loves you. And He dwells with you. Amen. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent art Thou in all the earth. Thou art the Lord of heaven and earth. And we are thankful that Thou, who art the all-powerful one, hast given us Thy Son, hast condescended and taken upon Thyself our flesh, and that Thou dost dwell with us in Thy covenant. We stand in awe, O God, at Thy grace, for we know that we do not deserve it. We know that we are unworthy of Thy love. Thou art gracious, and Thou art merciful. We pray that Thou wilt remind us again and again throughout all the days of our life, and if it be Thy will that we live in the final days, that we might be comforted of the truth of Emmanuel. Go with us also in the week to come as we return to our labors and to our work. We ask for Thy blessing upon us. We ask for Thy grace and Spirit, for Jesus' sake. Amen. For our final number, we turn to 241. Based on Psalm 89, which is that great psalm speaking of God's covenant with David. And of course, Emmanuel is the son of David. Take note of stanza 3. Behold God's truth and grace displayed. For He has faithful covenant made, and He has sworn that David's son shall ever sit upon His throne. Sing the first 5 stanzas of 241. Let us pray. We pray that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, Thy fatherly love, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.